The title of the message is The Walls Come Down, and the passage we're looking at is Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Now, the first verse of this passage, certainly in the NIV, starts with therefore. And because it starts with therefore, we therefore need to look at what came before. So quickly, I'm going to recap on Mike's brilliant message last week. And if you didn't hear it, then I really recommend you get a hold of it somehow, because it was an excellent message. And no, he didn't pay me to say that. Starts with therefore, recap of last week, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Pretty straightforward. We were dead. We were dead in our sins. We were spiritually dead. And what can dead people do to help themselves? Well, nothing. Nothing at all. We followed the ways of this world. And that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Even in our current culture, perhaps more so, we follow the ways of the world. The culture is all around us. We're bombarded with it. And it's easy to just fall in the stream, go along with everybody else. We gratified our flesh, our sinful flesh. We did whatever we felt was okay to do, which goes along with the current culture. We did whatever, and we felt that we're justified. We need to be able to do what we need to do. That's how it is. And finally, we deserved wrath. We deserved God's punishment for all that we'd done. Pretty sobering. But God. There's a but God moment. And it was beautiful last week when Mike pretended or otherwise to have forgotten John 3:16, and the church responded with speaking it out. I highly recommend you learn scripture. And this is a beautiful one to actually learn, to memorize, to have in your heart. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And in case you didn't get that from the first time, it underlines it again in verse 8. It says the same thing again. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it goes on to verse 10, we are God's handiwork. God made us in his image. We are his workmanship. You have God's hands around you, his thumbprint upon you. His hands around you when you were created. Now you have to use your imagination a bit. I'm getting you to do some work here. Imagine that you've been created and wonderfully made, and beautiful, and unique, and valuable. Now, all these things, I think, apply to this pot, except it's not really that valuable, but it's beautiful, unique, handmade, and has the hands of the maker on it. And no, I didn't make it. I'd love to say I did, but I didn't. Now, imagine that you're like that. God had his hands on you, when you were made, and unique, beautiful, valuable. But more than that, you're also functional. You are made in God's image. Let's look at the verses that we have this morning. The title is Jew and Gentile Reconciled Through Christ. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're going to do a helicopter view of those verses. There's so much in there that we could spend a whole message just on one verse in there. But we're going to do a quick helicopter view and then dive down into two main points. Before Jesus, Jews and Gentiles were separate. Although they were in the same society, they didn't really connect with each other. They didn't fellowship with each other, didn't sit at table and have a meal together with each other, like we did last week. We sat at table. When we were brought into membership, we sat at table and had a meal together, and it was lovely. You saw some of the photos. And if you didn't come into membership, my question to you is, why not? What are you waiting for? And Mike didn't pay me to say that either. But not only were we separated from each other, and I'm presuming that I'm talking to Gentiles here, and correct me if I'm wrong, are there any people of Jewish descent? Let me know afterwards. But I'm presuming you're all Gentiles. We're also separate from God, not just the Jews. Verse 13 says, the blood of Jesus has brought us near to each other and to God. It is by grace we have been saved. And that grace was free for us, is free for us, but it wasn't free for Jesus. It cost him dearly. It cost him with his life. It cost him with his blood, his death on the cross. And I have to admit that verse 15, I struggled with a bit. I had to really grapple with it. What does it mean that Jesus set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations? I remember in Matthew, it says, Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus is saying he didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets. So what does it mean that in verse 15, which we just read, Jesus set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations? Did a little bit further reading. In Romans 13, verse 8, it says, love fulfills the law. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So we know God is love. Jesus is love. So God fulfilled that law. And in Romans 13, verse 10, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then again, in Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't believe that Jesus came to abolish the Ten Commandments that God gave us. But if we take the word law to mean the Torah and its hundreds of commandments that govern the Jewish way of life, the verse makes more sense. These commandments had often set up social boundaries between Jews and Gentiles, but Christ tore down that barrier that stands between Jew and Gentiles, creating one new humanity. At the end of World War II, in 1945, Germany was separated, divided by the Allies who won the war. The eastern part of Germany went to the Soviet Union, Russia, and the western part to the West. Now, Berlin was deep in the Soviet part of control, and so it was divided itself into East and West. But things were difficult because people wanted to go to the western side, and many people tried to get over, and there was tension, there was problems. So in August 1961, almost exactly 60 years ago, the East German government built a barbed wire and concrete block wall to divide East and West Berlin, the Berlin Wall. Before the wall was built, Berliners on both sides could move reasonably freely between the two, East and West Berlin. They could go to work the other side, they could go to shop, they could go to the movies, theater. They had reasonably free access. Once the wall was built, it became pretty much impossible to go from East to West, except through one of three checkpoints. Fast forward to the 9th of November, 1989. The Cold War is starting to thaw out, and the East Berlin Communist Party allowed its citizens across the border into West Berlin. The first time for a long time. More than 2 million people crossed in that one day from East Berlin to West Berlin, and I read that it was described as the biggest street party in the world at that time. Can you imagine that? From then, people started using picks and hammers to chip away at the wall, knocking bits of it down. But other, more industrial people had cranes and bulldozers, and they started ripping down sections of the wall. Soon, the wall was gone, and Berlin was united for the first time since 1945. Jesus brought the wall down. Between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between the races, between rich and poor. The ground that we stand on below the cross is level ground. He made us equal in that way. Jesus brought the wall down when he shed his blood and died for us and reconciled us to God. I've read the Passion translation of those verses, and it gives just a slightly different view of the same passage. And I thought it'd be useful for you to just have a look at that. And if you're game, let's read that together. It's a summary. It's not the whole 12 verses. So let's read that together and see if you can get a different view of what we're talking about from there. So don't forget that you were not born as Jews. You had none of the Jewish covenants and laws. You were without God. Yet look at you now. Everything is new. You have been brought delightfully close to Him through the sacred blood of Jesus. You have been actually united to Christ. Our reconciling peace is Jesus. Jesus has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. We live restored and reconciled in the body of Christ. You are now the children of the city of the Holy Ones. with all the rights as family members of the household of God. Your lives have been built up together, and best of all, you are connected to the head cornerstone of the building, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ Himself. The entire building is under construction. God is transforming each of you to the Holy of Holies, His dwelling place, with the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Thank you. Gone a bit Catholic this morning, haven't we? So we're going to dive down into 2 points now. Now, I've got a confession to you. I'm a bit of a fan of SAS Australia, and so I've been watching that as they fly around in the helicopter. Now, I'm not game to do the ladder crawl underneath, but one of the things they did was a quick abseil down the rope into the water from the helicopter, 20, 30 meters. And we're going to do that jump into the water, hold onto the rope, but get into the water and dive in and see what we find. Now, from that passage, we know that it says 4 times it talks about peace. So there has to be something important with that. So let's look at peace as the first point. Jesus is our peace. Fundamentally, Jesus is our peace. Verse 15 says, to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And verse 17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Peace is also one of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, it says in the NIV. I prefer patience, which it says in other versions, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In John 1, 4, verse 8, and 1 John 4, 16, it says, God is love. And we're told in these verses that Jesus is our peace. That's 2 out of the 3 first fruits of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and only through him we can find that peace that goes beyond understanding. But what is this peace exactly? Well, it's peace from God, not manufactured by ourselves. But because God gives us free will, some of the choices we make will take us towards peace, and some will take us to disharmony and conflict because of the free will that we have. One definition I found of peace, it's not brilliant, it's not comprehensive, but it's worth a thought. Peace is not merely the absence of war, but the presence of justice, of law, of order. In short, of government. Albert Einstein said that. Let me suggest a few phrases to you that will lead you towards peace. It's not a comprehensive list, but it's a starter set. I'm sorry. I need help. Please forgive me. I forgive you. I understand. But it's not always easy to know what the right road to choose when you're trying to seek peace. Jeannie told me this story, and I think it illustrates it really well, and Jeannie wrote it for me, so I'm going to read it in her words in the first person. This is Jeannie's story. There was one point in my life when I was very vulnerable and broken because of life's struggles and challenges. During that time, there was a person who I was close to and had journeyed with for many years who tried to fix my struggles, but did it in a controlling and judgmental way. Whenever I saw that person, I would come away feeling emotionally battered, judged, and sometimes humiliated. I wasn't supported in my struggles. The only way I coped with all my struggles and the judgment put upon me was to distance myself from the relationship. But God, it's a but God moment, but God had other plans. He kept prompting me. He kept nudging me to make peace in that relationship. My first thoughts were, why me? I'm the one who's been judged and hurt, but I knew I had to do what the Lord said. So with much prayer, angst, and talking it through with my Jeff, I wrote my peace speech and arranged to catch up with that person. I met the person, we had coffee, exchanged pleasantries. After a short while, the person had to leave, and I hadn't said my peace speech. I said, please don't go, I need to say this. I asked for forgiveness for anything that I had done and asked if we could start afresh. Was that hard to do? Absolutely. I needed humility and courage, but it was the best thing to do, and our relationship is restored. Thank you, Jeannie, for being vulnerable and letting me tell your story. Tell you a story from my perspective. It's the other side of the coin. My first marriage ended in divorce around 35 years ago. I was taken to court to get maintenance set, and that was all set. And then I was taken to court a number of times afterwards to get maintenance increased. Every time I went to court, I got hammered pretty badly. So 14 years after the divorce, our eldest son was 18, and I was being taken to court again. Didn't just finish. And it wasn't about getting more money this time, because I'd agreed to the money. It was about how the money was paid. I could have rolled over and just given in, but I decided I needed to stand up for what was right and for what I believed. Jeannie and I prayed very hard that God's will was done. Not our will, not my will, not ex-wife's will, but God's will was done. It was stressful, it was emotional, but there was a peace in that storm. The judge heard both sides of the argument, made a fair judgment, and we believe God's will was done. That brought a kind of peace to the relationship. Not reconciliation, but a kind of peace. I just want to play a video for you that talks about peace in that storm. Thank you, Lord.
In quietness. still know you are God. I will be still and know you are God.
You are peace to a restless soul. Yeah, you are peace where my thoughts wage war. You are peace to the anxious heart, and that's who you are. That's who you are.
Yeah, you are peace where my feet takes hold. Yeah, you are peace where.
Timing is perfect, isn't it? Hadn't quite counted on that, though. Hope that ministered to you, that there is peace in the storm. We're talking about an inner peace, the presence of Jesus, and it's not necessarily the absence of external stress or strife. We're talking about peace within the family, which includes the church, and bringing peace into the community around us. And the question for you, are you a bringer of peace? We need Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And in keeping with the Catholic tradition for today, is a prayer from St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. My last point is family. Talks about, you there? We were aliens and strangers, but we've been brought into family. We're no longer foreigners and strangers, but citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Verse 19. We've been brought into the family of the church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We need to live this truth in our lives. Yes, we've still been built. We've not obtained perfection yet. I want to go back to this image of this beautiful pot, which I aspire to make something half as good as that one day. So imagine that you are, again, like this pot. Beautiful, unique, valuable, made with the master's hands around you. But let me just make you work a little bit harder. And you're not a pot. You've been made with clay. You're still beautiful. You're still valuable. You're unique. But you're a brick. And you're being made into a building that God is putting together. And this building is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. But best of all, it has Christ Jesus as the stone that holds all this building together. You are part of that building. You are one of these bricks in this building. With your unique talents and gifts, you are valuable, you are special, you are loved, you are cared for. You're amazing, you're one of a kind, not just to look at, but useful. Imagine being connected to the apostles, being built on the work of the apostles about with John and Paul and Peter, Thomas, and Jesus holding us all together. That is who we are in the church, a holy temple to the Lord. The building, to change the metaphor a bit, because it also talks about family. We be brought into family, brothers and sisters in Christ. But what does it mean to be in the family of God? What makes us family? We could be related by birth. We could be related by marriage or adoption. We become sons and daughters through Jesus. How do we treat each other as family? Well, firstly, we're accepted just as we are. We don't have to change to be part of family. We come into family just as we are. Our unique gifts and skills are appreciated. We are loved and cherished. We are considered valuable and precious. We cared for and look out for others. Do we do that in our family? Do we do that in our church? God does that for us. But he doesn't leave us like that. A beautiful story that Pastor Mike told us last week was Michelangelo was chopping away this big block of rock, and he was asked, well, as he's chiseling away, what are you doing? And he said, I'm liberating an angel. That's what God's doing for us. He's chipping away those rough edges to liberate an angel. He accepts us as we are, as we come in, but he doesn't leave us like that. He continues to refine us. I went to the source of all knowledge, Google, and Google, what makes a family? What are the good qualities of a family? What makes a family healthy and happy? And it said, a family is one that loves one another. Family has fun together, has joy. Family are at peace with each other. Family has patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, Google gets things right sometimes. Sound familiar? I know in some families there's dysfunction. There are always some people who are a bit strange and hard to get along with, and you know, that quirky aunt or uncle. And if you can't recognize who that is within our body, then it's probably you. Yeah. 26 years ago, Jeannie and I met. And 25 years ago, we got married. God puts the lonely into families. God did that for me. He made Jeannie and I the nucleus of a family. Jeannie loved me and accepted me for who I was, warts and all. And she has encouraged me with her love and her patience and so much more. And of course, God's been in there, active in all of that, and been the center of our marriage. And I've continued to grow as a person because of that. God is the center of our family. He brought us together with love, acceptance, an amazing amount of peace. Jesus is our peace. I just want to leave you with one final thought. Have you come into the family of God? Are you part of his family? Come as you are. He accepts you as you are. And if you're not sure if you have or haven't, then talk to somebody. Talk to Pastor Mike. Talk to one of the council members. Talk to me. Talk to somebody. You don't have to do anything. You just have to come as you are and be accepted and be loved. Let's pray.